Boy, I'll tell you what, it's a rough time. So special thanks, I should have kept Nash for another week. Nash was here last week, he did a great job, nothing was wrong with him, but I come back and everything's wrong. But anyway, special thanks to Nash. I did. I was out, I did run the OC Half Marathon with my friend Dan last week. It was great to do that. It's always great to run with somebody who runs as fast as you do, or not as fast, right? And so he was able to pull me along for a while, and that was wonderful. It's always good to be back. Moms, it's great to have you in our lives and in here and to worship the Lord together. We do have an assortment of roses in the back as well as bookmarks. They all have different verses on them. And so feel free after, or if you think the sermon's bad, just go out and grab one of those and then hang out there while I finish up. Anyway, things are not going as well as I had planned today. It's okay. We're going to be continuing our series in 2 Corinthians next week. Because it was Mother's Day, I was looking at what was coming in 2 Corinthians, and it was rivalries in ministry, suffering for the gospel, and the thorn in the flesh. And I didn't think those were going to be good Mother's Day sermons. So, turn the page, move on, Pastor Craig, let's keep going. So when I first came to Taft Avenue Community Church in 2018, my first full year of preaching was in 2019, and we worked through the book of Mark that whole year. How many people were here for that series? Okay, so you might, this was a passage that we did in Mark. How many people were not here in 2019? Just keep your hands up for a second. Thank you, guys. You can put your hands down. For you OGs out there, God continues to do a wonderful work here at Taft Avenue Community Church, and we continue to shine the light of the gospel into our community, and it's a joy to see all of those hands raised, all of those who were here and have weathered the storms along the way, and all who have found a home here as well, or maybe are looking for a home. It's just wonderful to see everybody, but as we went through the Gospel of Mark, we noticed a couple of things along the way, and this was one of the passages that gives us a little bit of a window into what Mark wanted to say, and we want to look at this one woman today, the one woman who ever won an argument with Jesus, happened to be a mom advocating for her child. And so with that in mind, we're going to take a look at what Mark wants us to see about this woman. We do not know her name, but we know her story. And she is a model of faith for us today, as well as other unnamed women in the Gospel of Mark. But let's talk a little bit about Mark. Let's get into our passage. Mark is an amazing account of the life of Jesus. And one of the interesting things about the Gospel of Mark is it's full of questions. There's over 100 unanswered questions in the Gospel of Mark. People just asking questions with no answers. And the gospel itself moves us to ask this one question: who is Jesus? And along the way, as people ask questions that do not get answered, the readers, as readers, we get a chance to have an inside look and to see who Jesus is. We read the accounts closely and we see Jesus has authority. Jesus is in control of demons, of wind, of disease. Jesus is powerful. Jesus challenges the traditions of people in favor of the timeless truth of God's word and God's will. All who challenge Jesus find one they cannot equal. And in this passage today, we have something that is remarkable and unique in the Gospels. And in a gospel that presents Jesus as the ultimate authority and representative of God, the master debater who confounds his opponents at every turn, here he concedes that his challenger is right and he is wrong. And he's defeated not by a learned rabbi, but by a Gentile, a woman, a young mom. All of those would have been strikes against her in rabbinic tradition and would have disqualified her from having any spiritual insight. However, most of us in here find it no surprise that the faith and tenacity of a mother advocating for her child would be something that God takes particular note of and offers itself as a place where real faith in God is seen. and is a particular reflection of his love for his children. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 is where we're going to begin. And let's just read a little bit of the passage. What I want to do this morning is just walk through the passage, make a couple of comments about the passage, and see what it might have for us today. Mark 7, 24, and from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. And the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. Ryan wanted to call her the Styrophoenician. Very lightweight. This is what it is. So a couple things about this passage. So the first thing that we note, if we're reading this, we're the original readers, and what Mark wants us to know is that Jesus is going to cross some boundary lines. And he's doing that intentionally. The first boundary line he crosses is that he has gone from the nation of Israel across the northern border into this region, Syrian Phoenician region, which is modern-day Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon, modern-day Lebanon. That's been in the news, that northern border of Israel and southern Lebanon. That's been in the news in the last year. That's the region where Jesus is at. And this is past the northern border. And we need to note that Jesus is intentionally, he doesn't do it often, but he intentionally goes outside of the land of Israel, what's known as the land of Israel. He has been the Messiah that has been sent by God for Israel, but he's now not in Israel. We don't know why he does this, but presumably because he wants to avoid the crowds, but he can't do that here, even as we read in the passage. But maybe to have a little bit more time with his disciples. It says in 7:24, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. I suppose that in itself is a great sermon, like Jesus cannot be hidden. You can't hide. Jesus is going to show up wherever he shows up, and it's going to be recognizable, whether it's him or his followers. Jesus' presence is known and felt. So he crosses a geographical boundary line, and he's among the Gentiles, not his own people, but his Gentile people. Another boundary line he's crossing is that he's now engaging with, he's not just in a Gentile land, in a foreign land, he's actually engaging in conversation with people that are from that land. He's engaging in conversation with another boundary crossing event with a woman, something that is not normative for Jewish men or rabbis, that it would not have been normal for him to engage in everyday street conversation with a woman. And it says that she is Greek, Syrophoenician, Syrian Phoenician, and she was Greek-speaking from the region that is now Lebanon. And then we read a little bit about her situation. Look at 7:25. It says, immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. There's a couple things we can know about this woman. It says that this woman has not just a daughter, that's the word thugater in Greek, but this is thugaterion, which is a diminutive. It's not that she has a daughter, she has a little daughter. Now, how old is a little daughter? A little daughter in this world, this term would have been used either as a term of affection that you might call a grown person a little daughter, but in this case, it's probably literal that this is a little daughter. Somewhere between, she's not an infant, and she's not just a daughter, so she's somewhere between, by probably the guesses, somewhere between like kindergarten and, let's say, like 4 years old and 10 years old. A little bit bigger than a toddler. There was a word for that. So probably a little bit more than a toddler, but like kindergarten, elementary school, grade school, somewhere in there. So she has this little daughter, which also means this, that this woman was not like the parent of adult children. She was young. She was a young mom. So she's a young mom with a young daughter. And it says that something is wrong, and she knows something's wrong. It doesn't say particularly what is wrong. It says that the daughter has what is termed an unclean spirit. Later in the passage, it's called a demon. We don't know exactly what exactly it is. In the ancient world, there was oftentimes ailments were associated with demonic oppression, that something had gone wrong in someone's body, and they rightly assumed it was the product of a fallen world, and maybe even the product of fallen spirits that were doing harm to people. Because God would never do harm to people, but there were foreign spirits or unclean spirits that might. We don't know particularly what was ailing the little girl, but we do know it was bad enough. It was bad enough that this Gentile woman found it necessary to go find a traveling Jewish healer and to fall down at his feet. So Jesus had crossed some boundaries, but this woman also was going to cross some boundaries. This young mom who had a little daughter who was sick in some way or another, she found herself coming to Jesus, and this is the encounter. Look at 7:26. It says, "Now the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said, 'Of course, I'll help everybody.'" That's not what it says, just in case you're following along. He doesn't say that. We're like, "What's up, Jesus? I've read enough of your stories before that you're just like, hey, I'm in with helping people." It doesn't say, he says, "Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Jesus calls this lady a dog. You're like, what kind of a Mother's Day sermon is this? Take the pastor card away, right? Jewish teachers, not Jesus necessarily, but Jewish teachers would oftentimes refer to Gentiles as dogs. It wasn't a compliment. Dogs in the ancient world were scavengers, still are, in most parts of the world today. I've been to a number of trips to Turkey, and in Turkey, they do pets a little differently. They have village dogs, and the government actually tags them all, but they all wander the streets. They don't go in anyone's house. They wander the streets, and people will put food out for them, but they are taken care of by the state. It's just, I was running through one of the cities, Kushadasi, and this pack of dogs started following me. They were nice. They were all kind dogs. It was a little disturbing, though. These big Malamute dogs. It was great. But in the ancient world, you didn't have dogs as pets. Dogs were feral. They might have belonged to the village, but they didn't belong to you or in someone's house. Dogs were not kept as pets for the most part. Only in developed first world nations are dogs given kind of a seat at the table. Which brings me to our dog Buddy. Now, some of you guys know that I have an interesting relationship with our dog Buddy. Our dog Buddy is a little like Chihuahua. We don't know what kind of a mix he is, but Chihuahua's dominant, okay? And Buddy was a COVID dog for us. Our kids were like, "We want a dog." And I'm like, "I don't want a dog." But we got a dog, Buddy, the dog, okay? Named after Buddy the Elf, for those of you who like Elf, but Buddy is our dog. And in the morning, when we eat breakfast, Kelly and I eat breakfast in the morning together. It's a great tradition that we've had. But Buddy would sit on the floor and look up longingly at us, right? Okay, you guys, anybody have a dog in your house and your dog looks longingly at you, right? And So on the one hand, I don't want to be responsible for another living thing. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you're in that stage of life, but like, I'm responsible for a lot of things. And, you know, part of me is like, I don't want another dog. But on the other hand, like, I'm not as cold-hearted as I appear, right? I have a soft heart that beats for Buddy. And when I see Buddy, so one day, Buddy's looking longingly on the ground as we're eating our eggs and turkey sausage and all of that. And Buddy's like looking. And so what I do is I just kick out. We have three chairs at our dining or our kitchen table. Kelly sits here, I sit here, and I kicked out the third, and Buddy just jumps up on it, and he sits at our table now. He doesn't eat anything, right? But every once in a while, as my heart grows warm to Buddy, I'll take a little piece of that chicken sausage, and I'll just throw it down on the ground, and he jumps down, and he eats it up. And there's Buddy, living out the parable, although in much better circumstances than the dogs of the ancient world. And here's the point. When Jesus is talking about dogs, he's not talking about Buddy. He's talking about dogs who don't get a seat at the table, who don't get into the house, who don't get, they are scavengers. You'd never intentionally fed a dog in the ancient world. They found whatever they could find. They're not like our pets. So Jesus is doing something. Now, some see Jesus here as rebuffing the woman, like, hey, get out of here. And in the Gospel of Matthew, in this account, it says that the woman is yelling out, and Jesus is ignoring her in the Gospel of Matthew. And his disciples are like, send this woman away. Here we get a little bit of a shorter, abbreviated account, but she comes to Jesus, and Jesus, simply by addressing her, means he's acknowledging her and inviting her into dialogue. So this is difficult because it seems like Jesus is at first rebuffing, but one of the things that we find in the ancient world is that teachers would oftentimes, by addressing someone, even if it was a harsh address, it would invite them into a bit of a sparring match verbally. Now, Jesus could have just ignored her and had his disciples send her away, but he addresses her. He actually speaks to her, and by speaking to her, says, I see you, and I hear you, and now I want to engage with you. We're going to start with a little bit of a sparring match, and we're going to see how far we get. So Jesus, we might think of Jesus as being kind of cold-hearted, like the dog talk, but at the same time, what Jesus is doing in this crossing of boundaries in a foreign land, not just to a Gentile person, but to a Gentile woman, he sees her, he acknowledges her, and now he invites her. I mean, I don't know if this is the way I would do it, but it is a little harsh. And maybe you've had an experience like that, where someone, even with a little bit of a slight insult, is still inviting you in. They want to see what you're made of, essentially. And maybe that's what's going on here with Jesus. And this is what he says to her. Let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And her response is going to tell us a lot about this woman. 7:28, but she answered him, yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And her response, this is interesting, her response is actually a quotation from a well-known Greek philosopher of the day, Philostratus. He has this proverb that says, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. It's a well-known Greek philosopher. And she says, she has an ability to have a quick enough wit to get back. She has some degree of education. She knows this proverb. And she gives it back to Jesus. She gives it back to Jesus. And it's interesting because if Jesus is indeed inviting her into a sparring match verbally, she's like, I got something for you, whatever it is. So obviously she comes in humility, but she quotes this proverb back to Jesus. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. It's a proverb that talks about the overflow of abundance can trickle down even to the least. An overflow of abundance can trickle down even to the least. What can we learn about this woman, the Syrophoenician woman, the unnamed mother? What can we learn about this young mom? First is this. She accepts the categorization from Jesus. She shows humility. But she also, she falls down at his feet. She also recognizes the priority of Israel. Jesus is the Messiah come to redeem the children of God in Israel, and she recognizes that. There is a table, and I am not at that table. But she also recognizes that what God is doing in Jesus is not going to only be for the people of Israel, that there will be overflow of abundance, that there will be the crumbs that make it all the way down, even to the dogs. In the Apostle Paul will note this, that when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God that brings salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And that's what the book of Romans is about, is how the gospel comes originally to Israel, but it makes its way all the way to all people on earth that can hear the gospel, by faith receive him and receive that Holy Spirit. She recognizes that eventually the bread of salvation is going to make it out of Israel, and Jesus is the distributor of that bread. She recognizes the ultimate scope of the ministry of Jesus, and in doing so, recognizes that the heart of Jesus and the heart of his Father, that Jesus is not simply the Messiah of Israel, he is the King of all creation. We learn about this young mom, and she's the only person to win an argument with Jesus, as we said. Most of the time when Jesus is interacting with people, he always has a drop the mic moment at the end where he like puts them to shame. Like if you read enough of the Gospels, you find out that every time someone kind of steps to Jesus, Jesus has an answer for them that kind of puts them into their proper place in the kingdom of God. That he has a way of winning everything, of showing himself as the master debater. And in this interchange, it is this young mom who seems to banter with Jesus and get the best of him. And it is, I think the other interesting thing here is, if Jesus is inviting her into this debate, and sometimes teachers will do this, and I'll do this every once in a while in my classroom at Biola, if students are starting to talk and I want them to get to an answer, I'll kind of play devil's advocate and I'll kind of ask questions that lead them into a train of thought to get to the right answer. And some of you guys who are students, you're like, well, some of you guys who just graduated are like, I'm done with that. I'm out of here, right? Okay, but some of you guys have been in classrooms where the professor's trying to get something out of you. And in this case, we probably see that Jesus is trying to get something out of this woman. And I think it's interesting that Jesus here is playing the devil's advocate, trying to get out of this woman. I'm going to call you a dog, and I'm going to talk about the children of Israel, and I want to get something out of you. And this is, I'll take a step away from the Syrophoenician woman for a second. And I just want to talk about prayer for just a second. Because sometimes we come to Jesus, and we're asking for something. And we're asking for him to do something. And we know our prayers are not perfect, but we do know that if it's on our heart, we're taking it to Jesus. And that's the lesson, one of the lessons here is that she knows something's wrong, and she knows the place where it can be addressed, and the person who can address it is Jesus. A plus, that is correct. And for us, we need that lesson as well. But one of the other lessons that we have from this woman of faith, is her persistence, and that it wasn't, when we pray and we go to Jesus, there might be times where Jesus might invite you into a little bit of back and forth, a little bit of banter. He might give you a no so that you might ask more, that it might come, more of your heart might come out of this. Why do you want this thing? What is going on? I want us to talk about it. I want us to know. And that Jesus might say, no for now, but I want to talk about this. And I want to get something out of you. Sometimes we just think like, hey, I prayed and he said no and I'm moving on, whatever it is. But we sometimes don't remember that Jesus is a person. And that sometimes Jesus just wants to chat. Or maybe Jesus wants to spar a little bit. I know that sounds weird. I know you're like, hey, the Lord is my shepherd and Jesus is my shepherd. Like, the idea that Jesus might want to spar a little bit with you in order to bring something out of you, like any good mom or dad with their kids as they're growing them up or any good teacher might do in a classroom, that Jesus might simply be like, hey, let's just go back and forth for a while. Because I love it when you come. And I love it when we can have these exchanges. And so I might say, no, but more. No, but come on. Let's keep talking. I love this idea that Jesus might simply be wanting to bring her into a deeper understanding. She thinks he's a good Jewish healer. And he wants her to leave knowing that he's the king of all creation, available to every young mom who has a daughter, to every young mom who has a son, to every concerned parent, to every person on the face of the planet. Jesus is king. She has faith, and her faith is persistent. It's an example to us. She demonstrates humility. Jesus calls her a dog, and she goes right with it and says, hey, I might be a dog. I am a dog. But you're the master. And I will take any crumb you have. Any crumb you have, I'll take it. I think another thing, just to show her humility, and this, I think, is really, this is an interesting piece in the Gospel of Mark, is we don't know this woman's name. She is an unnamed woman in the Gospel of Mark. And what we find is that Mark will use unnamed people in the Gospel, particularly unnamed women, as a model of what faithful disciples look like. We know a ton of names in the Gospel of Mark. We know Peter and Andrew and James and John and their father Zebedee and the 12 disciples, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, Thaddeus, Judas, Jairus. We know Jesus' mother's name, Mary. Heck, we even know the blind guy, Bartimaeus, right? We know his name. We know the guy who carried Jesus' cross when he couldn't carry it, Simon of Cyrene. We even know his kids' names, Alexander and Rufus, in the gospel. Mark, it's not like Mark is like, I'm just going to talk about unnamed people. He names all these people. But Mark will oftentimes in the gospel search for a faithful disciple. And what we find in the gospel is that oftentimes the named folks in the gospel will fall short. Peter is one of the most named people as a disciple in the gospel, and he falls short on many occasions. For Mark, it's the unnamed that are often models of faith, particularly the unnamed women. Here's just the roll call of the unnamed women. The first unnamed woman is in chapter 2, the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus is in a crowd going to heal Jairus' daughter. She presses in and grabs onto Jesus, believing he has the power to heal her. What's her name again? We don't know. We only know her as the woman with the issue of blood, but she is a model of pressing into Jesus through the crowd, grabbing onto him, and believing that he can do something that no one else can do for her. What's her name? We don't know. The other unnamed woman, another one, is the widow at the treasury in chapter 12, who throws in the two small coins. What's her name again? We don't know. We only know her as the widow at the treasury. The poor widow. But she is a model of giving everything she has to God. Another one of these women, the woman who anoints Jesus at the house of Simon the leper in chapter 14. What's her name again? We don't know. We just know her as the woman with the alabaster jar. She is unnamed, but she is the model of understanding that Jesus is the king and that kings need to be anointed. And so she anoints him before he enters Jerusalem. But she also understands that this king is going to be killed. And so she anoints him also for burial. What's her name again? We don't know. But she understood who Jesus was and why he came and what needed to happen. And today we have the fourth example of the unnamed woman in Mark. The surprising woman. A woman, a mother, who takes a posture of humility. What's her name again? The Syrophoenician, right? The Syrophoenician woman. The Syrophoenician mother who remains unnamed. But she goes to Jesus and she asks him to help her and her daughter because she knows he is the right person to address. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. The worship and the prayer team to come on up. You know, as we hear this example of this unnamed mom, the worship team's like, hey, you're short today, man. We got to get going, right? Send out the bat signal. Anyway, thank you. I appreciate you guys. As we move to the end of this service and as we just think about this woman and even these women in the Gospel of Mark, these examples of faith, you know, how do you want to respond to these examples of faith, even as we come today on this Mother's Day? Do you have something you need to bring to Jesus? Jesus is the right person to bring it to. Have you taken it to him before and only heard silence? Maybe this is an example of a time where you need to rebring it because maybe he's inviting you in to do something deeper. Or maybe you heard no in the past and it's time to refresh and to re-engage because maybe Jesus wants to spar a little bit with you. Why don't we take a moment to pray? Let's pray. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just invite you. We invite you to bring to mind something maybe that you want us to engage with Jesus about. Maybe something that's on our heart, a concern, a care. Maybe it's just something we've not had an answer to and we're fatigued. Maybe it's a person or a situation. Holy Spirit, would you just bring these things to mind? And in the quietness of this moment, just take that to Jesus. Jesus, we just ask that you would be responsive to your children, to your brothers and sisters here. You would invite them in deeper. We do love you, Jesus. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.